And I know that'll get you ready for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Even as that song reflects on the birth of our Savior, Lord, it is a reminder of what he has done for us. And it is a reminder that he is worthy of our praise. And Lord, I pray that as we conclude this series this morning, that we will have the desire to just praise you from all that is within us, Lord, as the song says. And Lord, may we see just how to do that as we look into your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to believe that we're beginning the fifth week of 2023. On January 1st, we began this series. On January 1st, I played this very song for you. And we began to look at Colossians chapter 3, as I believe Colossians chapter 3 is really a great guide as to how we can do that very thing, that how we can have all that is within us praise his holy name. You know, the first week as we spent about this, we see that Paul wants his readers to recognize and keep their thoughts on Christ, because he starts out with two commands, and the first command is that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And it's this idea that we're continually to be seeking the things above. And then the second command follows up very closely as he says, the things above and not things of the earth. And I think about the significance of that is in our Christian walk, that we are to really to seek God. We are to seek the truths of his word. We are to seek the truths of who he is more than we are to seek the things of this world. So if we seek the things of the world, we're going to worry. We're going to be concerned. If we seek the things above, our faith is going to grow. In those first few verses, Paul also would make the comment, your life is now hidden in Christ with God. And I talked about what there is no greater place, a more secure place to be than to have your life hidden in Christ. And he is God. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, we're told he is the creator of all things in heaven and earth. He spoke this world into existence, and our lives are hidden in him. And then we're given that hope that when he returns, we will be caught up with him in his glory. Talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning as we talked about the rapture. We should anticipate this day. You know, the trumpet is going to sound. The voice of an archangel is going to be heard. The dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive will be caught up together with those who have died. And we'll all be caught up in the air and be with the Lord forever. Right? A new body, a glorified body, a body that will no longer be susceptible to the sin nature. Then week two, we took a little break, but we didn't go far. We went back to Colossians chapter 2 as we partook of the Lord's table, and we focused on the significance of the fact that it is through Christ and through the work that he took place on the cross that we have died to our sins, and we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been circumcised from the sinful natures, are the words that were used in Colossians chapter 2. Really, the idea that it is because of Jesus Christ that we've been freed from our sins. That when we sin by choice. And just again, reflecting on what took place on the cross as we partook of the elements of the Lord's table. Then as we returned to chapter 3, we saw the significance of we went to a plumbing example. I don't know why, but I got stuck on plumbing with this series. But I think about it, praising God, it's like a pipeline between us and God. And way too often we allow things in our lives to clog up the pipeline. In fact, I use the word sludge. Right? And we were given a list of things that we need to take off, or Paul would actually say we need to put to death. And these are characteristics, these are habits that we need to get rid of in our lives. And then we were told things that we shouldn't do in areas of our speech. And with all this list, the idea is we're to get rid of these things from our lives. And again, there's something very significant in the Greek text here. The first two commands, to seek the things above and not the things of the earth. Both those commands in verses 1 and 2 were given in the Greek in a way that it's supposed to be an ongoing process. In other words, we're to constantly be seeking the things above. We're constantly not to be seeking the things of this earth. But when we get to this idea of put to death and taking off, it's written in the Greek that it's like a one-time action. It's like you take it off and you leave it off. You don't put it back on. We need to look at these characteristics. We need to look at these sins. We need to look at this sludge like a sweaty pair of clothes, right? Nobody wants to put on something they've taken off that's all wet and sweaty, right? And that's the way it is with the sludge that clogs up the pipeline of praise. We need to take it off. We need to get rid of it. And then last week, as we continued on, we saw the things that we need to put on in our lives. And basically, I talked about, you know, the fittings of pipes, and we have all different kinds of areas in our lives. We have work, we have family, we have all these different areas that come into our lives. And in each area, we need to be praising God, and they're connected with fittings, and we need to make sure we don't have any leaks. In order to do that, we looked at a list, and I encourage you, you can go back through and review a list of things that we're to put on. Not only are we to put these things on, we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we're to be thankful, we're to be involved in corporate worship. And as we looked at verse 17, and I think verse 17 is crucial as we continue on, we're to remember who we're doing it for. In verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father, through Him. A reminder that as we live our life, no matter what we do, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're all to do it with gratitude towards God through Him. And if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 3 of Colossians, we're going to continue on. We're going to finish out chapter 3 and make our way to verse 6 in chapter 4 this morning. And as we do so, today we've gotten rid of the sludge so far. We've made sure that all the fittings are secure and that we have no leaks. Guess what? It's time to start filling the pipes. And it's time to turn on the water supply. It's time to turn on the supply of praise. The pipes are ready. They're ready to go. And so we're going to see this in several different areas of our lives and how we can bring praise to God. In the first area, we see it in the family. And we start out in verse 18 with a command to wives. And wives are to submit to their husbands. Just read along, and I'll read this today's passage starting in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward as the inheritance for your service, or inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who has done wrong will be repaid for what he has done, for there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you will also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And again, as we move our way back to 18, where this passage started, this whole chapter is filled with commands, filled with expectations that God has for each one of us. And here we start in the family, and the first expectation we see is given to the wives, and that they are to submit to their husbands. I have to tell you, this command is not very popular in the world today, especially in the United States. You know, actually, I've preached through Ephesians chapter 5, which is a parallel passage of this in Scripture. In fact, Ephesians and Colossians are often referred to as the twin epistles because they follow a lot of the same patterns. But sometimes I start with the husband, even though the wife comes first. And I do this because I'm a little gun-shy. I don't want to be hated, because I truly believe that as we go through this passage and as we work through it, if the husband is fulfilling his role in Scripture, the wife will be able to fulfill her role a lot easier. And as I said, submission is not popular amongst today's world. And a lot of people will say, well, especially if we hold to this and we try to apply it, a lot of people say, well, this means that that the Bible looks at women as of lesser value. And that is wrong. And I always go to Galatians 3:28 because there's the Bible makes it clear that when we are all one in Christ, as we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And again, the key phrase, you are all one in Christ Jesus, again, we kind of saw this in chapter or verse 11 of chapter 3, and it's the idea that in Christ Jesus, our backgrounds don't matter, our gender doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what we do for a living, what matters is that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. So as you sit before me this morning, as I stand before you this morning, we are nothing more than a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And as we have accepted Jesus Christ, we are part of His body. And God has laid out roles for each one of us in marriage. And I really believe that's what we see here. God has laid out roles. And many of you know, you've all been alive long enough to realize that when it comes to men and women, there are more differences than just the physical differences. Right? Emotionally, mentally, how we think is different. And God knows that. And who better to know that than the one who created us? And for that reason, when He gives roles, He does so because He knows how we were created. You know, in his book, Love and Respect, the author would say, you know, a man is, his greatest need is to be respected. And they kind of use the word respect in place of submission. And it's the idea that it is, as the woman fulfills her role in respecting, it fulfills her husband's need. And I think about these roles, because a lot of people get hung up on this. It's much like a team sport. When each player fulfills their role is when the team usually does its best. And I think there's something going on this afternoon in the football world. Fly, Eagles, fly. We heard that as we were coming home from Pennsylvania on the airplane. But, you know, each player has a role to play. You have the offensive line, you have the defensive line, you have receivers, you have running backs, you have quarterbacks, and all kinds of positions that I don't even know because I'm not that much up on football. But it's only when each player fulfills their role that the team has its greatest opportunity for success. And I believe that's true in when it comes to marriage, and I wish society would embrace the significance of what God's Word says, because if they would just embrace it, if they would just fulfill the roles in marriage as the Bible lays out, the success rate for marriage would be way beyond what it is today. And I have to tell you, there are ways that this passage is abused. And actually, as I've traveled just a few times to a few other countries, Ukraine and Philippines, in both cases, I feel it was abused in both countries. And it's a cultural thing. And abused in the way that the man is like a dictator of the family, demanding that the wife submit, demanding that she do certain things. And I don't believe that's a biblical role at all. I believe in each case where these roles are laid out in the Bible, there's an emphasis on the husband loving the wife. Now, we don't see it, and we won't see it in this today, but if you look at Ephesians 5, it says that the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. I have to tell you, husbands, we have been given a greater responsibility than the wives, because it's not easy to love as Christ loves the church. That means we love unconditionally. That means we love sacrificially. It goes on in Ephesians 5 to say that we love her as we love our own body. We take care of her spiritual needs. And it goes on in Ephesians 5, and there's a great role for the husband. And I believe it is when the husband fulfills his role that it's easy for the wife to submit to the husband. And again, there's this idea that the husband is the head of the household. Now, along with that means that we have a greater responsibility and we will be held accountable as husbands. So we see, and I believe, and I really believe when this is done correctly, when a wife does this with a heart attitude that she's doing it as unto the Lord, it's a way to praise God. And then we look at verse 19. The next command is that the husbands are to love their wives. And this is brief. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. As I've said already, Paul goes into greater detail in Ephesians chapter 5. He says the husband is to love the wife as Christ has loved the church. And again, that idea of an unconditional love. Husbands, we have a great responsibility when it comes to loving our wives. Wives, the bar has been set high. Then we see another phrase in this passage that we don't see in Ephesians 5. Do not be bitter toward them. In some ways, I believe this lines up with what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. As Peter would say, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So this idea of not being bitter toward them, or in this idea of dwell with them with understanding. I think these are the ideas that, you know, dwell with them with understanding. I take it to mean as if we're going to love as Christ loved the church, and husbands, we've all done this. We all know those certain things that will drive our wives crazy when we do or don't do them, right? If we're going to dwell with, see, he's got an agreement right here. And these folks have been married a few years. But the idea is if we know that as husbands, then we aren't to do that anymore. Whether it's picking up the clothes or whatever it is, if we know it drives our wife nuts when we do it, if we're going to live with them in an understanding way, we're not going to do that. And then also in 1 Peter it says, treat them as the weaker vessel. And here it says, do not be bitter towards them. And folks, I want you to know one thing. Husbands, I want you to get this and I want you to get it clearly. There is no one in this world that can hurt your wife more than you. And I think that's the significance of treating them as the weaker vessel. The bitter significance of not being bitter with them. Because as her husband, you can crush her in a way that no one else can. And by the way, I want to back up just a little bit. Because all three passages, when it comes to submissive to your husbands, there's a little pronoun in your own husband. And I want to say that because this does not mean that women are to be submissive to all men, but to their own husband. And I think that's been mistaken at times. But to remember as husbands, we are the only ones that can hurt our wives. And we need to take that into consideration. And in 1 Peter, I don't know if you caught this, but this is we need to take this seriously, because what does it say? So that your prayers may not be hindered. God takes this seriously. Basically, we're seeing here that if you don't treat your wife right, it's going to affect your prayer life. There's not too many places in Scripture where we see that. So God takes this seriously, and I think we need to take it seriously as husbands. And we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and it's as we do this that we will be able to praise God as we fulfill our role in a biblical way. In verse 20, we move on to the children. We have a few children here this morning. Sarah, Allison, Haley. I don't know how well they're paying attention this morning. Mom and Dad really want them to hear what I'm going to read next. Because verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's funny. I was working through this passage one time. My son texts me out of the blue. He says, Dad, what's your favorite scripture verse? I said, Colossians 3:20. And I wanted to see. I mean, he's in his 30s now, but I wanted to see how long it would take him to respond, because I knew he'd have to look it up. But interesting what we see here, because children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. What I mean, as a child, as someone who, when we lived in our parents' household, for those who are adults, when we obeyed our parents, it was a way of praising God. It was pleasing to God. Some have questioned, well, how long do we need to be obedient to our parents? And, well, the Bible makes it clear when we're married, we are to leave and cleave. We're to leave our parents. We're to cleave to our spouse. We're to be united as one. What about adult children that aren't married? And I believe, this is my personal belief, I believe that when they, as long as they're living under your roof, they should submit to you as their parents. Now, obviously, when our daughter, who was 27 or 26, living at home, we treated her a little different than when she was 6. You know, things changed. She had become an adult, but there were still some expectations we had for her as she was living in our home. But then Paul continues on, and there's a little bit here that he wants to make clear to fathers too, as he instructs them. It's brief. As we look at verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." As parents, we need to be careful in this area. And I realize most of you who are before me today have adult children, but we can still encourage our children as adults. But I think there's something our children need. It's very easy as a parent to focus on all the negatives, all the things that our children do wrong. And we try to correct those things because we want them to do what is right. But we also need to encourage them when they do well. We need to tell them when they do something right. I know adults who went their whole life being told all the bad things that they did from their parents, and it affects them to this day. That idea of being discouraged isn't something that lasts for a little time. It's something that'll last for a lifetime. And it takes people a long time to get over. And so it's important not only to guide and direct them when they do wrong, but it's also important to encourage them when they do well. They don't get this at home. They're going to look for areas and places where they find that significance and that encouragement outside of the home. Maybe in the workplace. And I can tell you, I know people who are so driven in the workplace, and I believe this is why. They lived all their lives just wanting to hear their father or their mother say, "We're proud of you." And I think it's important as parents to make sure that we not only correct, but we also encourage. We also let them know that we are proud of them. And you know, I'll tell you nothing. I'll be honest. We spent a couple of days with my oldest son and my daughter-in-law, and I'm proud of them. How cool was it to see them read him a Bible story and pray with him as they put him down into bed? I'm proud of them for what they're doing and how they're beginning to raise little Joel in the Word. We have to say little Joel and big Joel because it gets confusing otherwise. But again, as the family works according to what we see here, if we follow this blueprint, we can be a family, a unit that brings praise to God. We continue on, we move outside of family relationships and we enter into what I would say the work relationship, or we're told here in verse 22, slaves. And obviously we no longer deal with slavery, and even slavery in the New Testament time was different than what we know of as slavery here in the United States. Often someone would be a slave because they couldn't pay their debts. Boy, that would change debt collection today, wouldn't it? You can't pay your bill, well, now you're someone's slave until the debt is paid off. And really, that's the significance of redeemed. And we think about that in terms of our salvation. We're told we're redeemed. In fact, we sing the hymn sometimes, "Redeemed." And really, the idea is that the price for our sins has been paid for so that we could be redeemed. The same was true if anyone was in slavery and someone would come along and pay their debt. They would be redeemed. They would be freed from slavery. When Christ died on the cross, He paid the debt for our sins. It's when we put our faith in Him that we have been redeemed. The price for our sins has been paid in full. And we know from Romans 3:23 that the price of sin, or the wages of sin, is death. Jesus paid that price in full. He took our place in death so that we could be redeemed. But as we look at this idea of slaves, I believe we can see it almost as in the workplace and how we are to act towards our employers. And as we look at verse 22, we read, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." I do want to make this clear. It says, you know, to be submissive in all things. And I believe that to be true unless you have an employer who is telling you to do something that is against the law or against Scripture. Now you may say, well, that passage says that we're to obey in all things. Scripture also tells us that we're to submit to governing authorities, but we do see that when the apostles were thrown in prison and they were told not to preach the gospel anymore, they would respond, "We are to obey man rather, or we are to obey God rather than man." So there are times if we are being told by an employer or even a parent, if we were a saved child and our parents were lost, we're told to do something that goes against God's word or something that is illegal, that we are to follow God rather than man. But other than that, we have no excuse. And notice what it says here. Not only when their eye is on you. How many of you have ever worked in a factory or worked in a place where things get a little sloppy when the boss isn't around? People don't work as hard. People take a little longer break. This used to drive me nuts when I worked at Home Depot. Every so often you'd be at the store and the store managers, they're quick to call each other when somebody from corporate shows up. They say, hey, they're in the area. And guess what happens when that call is made? All of a sudden, all the supervisors, all the department managers are focused on house cleaning. Get everything straightened up. Somebody goes around and goes back in the supply room and grabs a bunch of brand new orange aprons and hands them out and say, here, put them on. We need to look good. But if the store were to apply what was happening here or what we're told here, the store would always be clean. Aprons would always look sharp. Because it's not a practice you do only when somebody from corporate shows up. It's the way you work all the time. And the same is true for us as we work for employers. We need to work as not to please them. In fact, this passage goes on in verse 23 and see that we're to work at whatever we do as to the Lord and not to men. And not only just do it to the Lord, but do it heartily. Number one, work as hard as you possibly can. Do the very best you can do because your working is unto the Lord and not to men. Boy, we would all do well if we got this. I mean, how many times do we see people trying to win the approval of others? People are motivated to get that acknowledgement from the boss, to get that next promotion, to get that next raise. Well, here we see the significance. No, forget about the boss. But work as hard as you possibly can as if you were working for Jesus Christ. And as we continue to verse 24, we see that as we do so, we store up heavenly treasure. Verse 24, we read, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." But as I look at this verse, I'm reminded of what Jesus would say in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he follows up, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, I'll tell you, it's way too often we can get caught up in that trap of trying to please men. Working towards a goal, working for something we want here on earth, working for those worldly goods. In fact, we live in a world where the world operates on what people think. Right? We flew to Pennsylvania on Allegiant, flew out Wednesday, flew back on Friday. By Friday afternoon, I had an email asking me to review my flight. They wanted to know what I thought. I don't know if you ever pay attention when you go to a restaurant and you pay on that little computer that everybody loves that sits on the table. After you get done paying, what's there? It's a survey. You know, there's so much emphasis on what other people think. But the reality is, if we do it God's way, if we're working under the Lord, we don't have to worry about those surveys. In fact, I would almost say that if businesses were to follow this idea of doing everything as unto God, they wouldn't have to worry about business. They wouldn't have to worry about doing a good job because they would be blessed in their business and what they do. But the reality is we need to forget about what other people think, and we need to focus on knowing that God is the one we are serving. It is He who we are working for. We will receive an inheritance from Him for what we do here on earth. And as we focus on these things, we will be able to bring praise to His name. As we look at verse 25, we're reminded we don't have to worry about others. I realize most of you are retired, and maybe not all of you have had factory experiences like I've had, but you know, when you go into a factory, say you're working us to the Lord, and you're working hard, and the person next to you just doesn't do anything. You know, they're always missing work, and when they are there, they get away with as little as possible, and for some reason the boss doesn't care, lets them get away with it. Boy, sometimes it gets under your skin, doesn't it? Listen to what the next verse says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." We need to worry about us. Right? God says he who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. That means that person, especially if they're saved, if they're not doing what they're going to do, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to have to give an answer. They're going to lose out on eternal reward. They're going to lose out on that treasure in heaven. If they're not saved, they're going to stand in the great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged again for everything they've done in this life. And it'll be a judgment of condemnation at that point for those who are not saved. Reality is, we don't have to worry. We can trust that God is going to judge fairly. He's going to judge without partiality. And we don't need to worry about others. We need to focus on our lives and make sure that we're doing what God tells us to do, meeting His expectations in a way that brings praise and glory to His name. But as we transition to chapter 4, we're given a command that's directed towards the masters, or as today I would say would be directed towards employers. The first one says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." But one of the things, if you remember back in earlier in the chapter, one of the things we were to get rid of was greed. And I think when it comes to employers, greed often leads to the mistreatment of employees. When they care more about profit than they care about the people who are working for them. If you've ever worked in the corporate world, you've seen this take place. But as Christians, as we are bosses, if we are employers, we need to make sure that we're honest. We need to make sure that we're paying, giving them a just wage for what they are doing. We need to make sure that they're treated fairly. And I believe, again, another opportunity for us in the workplace to bring praise to God. And I have to tell you, this is an area where Christians have failed. It was last year, I had the opportunity to talk to a man that worked in a factory. And the factory he worked in is, I appreciate, I know some of the CEOs, I know some of the people in there, they're solid Christian people. And as you walk in the office area, Bible verses all over the walls and stuff. And the door opened up for me to witness to this guy. And he made the comment. He says, you know, the problem I have with Christianity, he says, even here in the workplace, I see all these scriptures all over the wall, but then I see these people do things that shouldn't be done. Wow. And see, I think that's the case. You know, why as Christians, whether we're the employer or we're the boss, once we claim to be a Christian, we need to make sure that our actions are lining up. Because I'll tell you the phrase that that man told me, I see these words of scripture all over the wall, but the actions don't line up. Guess what? Those people weren't praising God. But when our actions line up with the words of scripture, when we do, and when we meet God's expectations, lost people will see God working through us. And it will lead to praise. So we've looked at the area of the family. We've looked at the area of the workplace. Next, as we look at verses 2 and through 4, we see the area of prayer. As Paul continues on, and the first thing we see is that we are to pray diligently. In verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We've probably all been guilty of half-heartedly praying. I mean, this idea of diligence, I think it means that we are to try to put everything else out of our minds and earnestly pray to God. Now, this may require us to get in a special spot. A spot where we don't have the radio or the TV going and all the distractions and all the things that go on so that we can focus and have our minds directed towards God and understanding how essential prayer is to our lives. Now, the theologian Ironside said the following. He says, the soul flourishes in an atmosphere of prayer. We need to pray as much as we need to breathe. Our souls will languish without it, and our testimony will be utterly fruitless if we neglect it. Folks, I believe that if we're going to be successful in praising God from all that is within, we need to be praying diligently. Not only diligently, but what else does it say? With thanksgiving. Now, I've said this over and over and over again, and over and over. I'm being a little repetitive on purpose. When Scripture repeats something, we should pay attention. And we see several places in the New Testament this concept of prayer and thanksgiving. And I can't think of a better way to praise God than to express our gratitude to Him. Gratitude for what He has done. Gratitude for what He continues to do. Not only did He create us, but He sustains us. We are here this morning by the grace of God. Each time we lift our thoughts in prayer, it should include thanksgiving. The Carmen often quotes from McGee, and so it's fitting that I do it this morning since I taught Sunday school. McGee would say the following, this is like breathing. Inhale by prayer, exhale by thanksgiving. A great reminder to keep our prayers balanced. Not only do we need to pray diligently, not only do we need to have thanksgiving, we need to pray that the gospel is proclaimed. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, asked the people would pray for his ministry, pray that he would be able to proclaim the gospel. Listen to what he says here. Praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. And then listen to what he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. As I stand before you this morning, I wonder if part of the reason we don't see people getting saved is because we're not praying. I Man, think about the apostle and the success he had. I mean, he had planted churches, and here he is writing letters to churches, but yet he still makes this request. Pray for me. Pray that God opens the door for the gospel. And then he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, as it says in the NIV. Folks, I covet your prayers as a pastor. I covet your prayers as I prepare to preach from God's Word, but I also covet them as I interact with lost people. And I pray that you do the same, that you pray for the lost people you know in your lives. Pray that God will open the door for that message. Share their names with other people. Join together in praying, because I believe it is through prayer that God will work and open up their eyes to the truth of the Word. And folks, we're told in Scripture, there's nothing greater that brings praise than when a sinner repents. We're told even the angels in heaven rejoice. And we kind of move into the last area that we can praise God, and that's how we interact with lost people in verses 5 and 6. As Paul would say, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, grace seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But what a reminder of the fact that we need to be careful as we interact with lost people. They need to see Jesus through us. This idea of grace, being kind and gentle towards someone, even though they may not deserve it, even though they may have wronged you. It says redeeming the time. You know, the NIV would say making the most out of every opportunity. Church, I fear as Christians today, sometimes we isolate ourselves from the world. We are to make sure that we're in the world but not of it. We have to be out there if we're going to reach people for Christ. We have to be purposeful in our lives. I mean, we all would love it if every shoulder we rubbed was a fellow brother and believer in Christ. But that doesn't spread the gospel message. That doesn't bring people to Christ. And I see this emphasis here. We're to be wise in the way we act towards those who are outside. Then we're to let our speech always be with grace. You know, it's easy to go off on someone when they've wronged you. It's easy to tell someone how their lifestyle is wrong. But often this is not done with grace. This is seasoned with salt, and so many times we think, well, salt is to sting, right? The idea, you know, if you get salt in an open wound, it stings, and you know, the idea of being salt and light is there needs to be a little bit of sting, a little bit of conviction. But yet, as I looked through this and I studied it, there's the idea that salt was used as a preservative. It was used to enhance the flavor. Dr. Cosswell said the following about these verses. He says, in other words, the Christian conversation should be distinctively Christian as opposed to merely human. Now, it is true that in order to present the gospel effectively, we have to help people understand that they're sinners. But so often I fear we do that without grace, and we do it in a way that makes them feel bad. Folks, we still sin. The only difference between us and the lost person is we've been saved by grace. And so, yes, it's important that they understand that they're a sinner, but we don't have to beat them over the head with that. But it's also important that they understand the goodness of God and His love and the gift of salvation. And that because they're a sinner, all they have to do is believe and they can be saved. And I think that's part of the having our conversation season with salt, knowing that we can know how to answer everyone. Really, we just had an example of this past week. One of our members on Sunday evening was sharing how they were doing a project and they were interacting with a lost person and they found a really good deal on some of the material for the project. And they said, see, God's providing. And then the material just turned out to be the exact amount. And they said, see, God's providing again. He knew it would be just the right amount. And sometimes for an unbeliever, just to see the fact that we believe that God is more than just some distant being, that He's involved in every part of our lives. And sharing that with lost people can make a difference. And hopefully God uses it to open up the eyes of that lost person. If nothing else, as we share our belief and our faith that God is involved in every detail of our lives, even if it's the price or a deal at a store and the what we bought being just the right amount, guess what? God gets the honor and glory. He gets the praise. And again, I think this all goes back to verse 17. As verse 17 clearly says, and whatever you do in word or deed, both are covered in the remaining verses of this chapter. Word and deed. How we act in our marriage, how we act in the workplace, how we act with lost people, what we say, what we do, it's all covered here. And we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. Boy, folks, this is... If we can meet these expectations that God has for us, we can be successful in praising Him from all that is within us. The question we have to answer this morning is, are you ready to fill up the pipes? It begins by praising God through our family and then moves out to the workplace. And it is done through prayer. And lastly, it's done in how we interact with lost people. And if we apply these simple truths, if we put these into practice, we will fill up the pipeline of praise. And just as the song said as we listened to it this morning, all that is within us can praise His holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You just for another opportunity to look into Your Word this morning and see how it applies to our lives. And Lord, as I've been praying throughout this series, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work in each of our lives. Lord, just giving us the desire to apply what we've learned. Give us the desire to live in a way that honors You and live in a way that brings praise to Your name, as You are so worthy. Worthy in ways that we go beyond what we can even comprehend. Lord, I pray now that as we close in song, that Your Spirit would just continue to work in our lives and revealing to us the areas in which we need to change, areas in which we can do better to fill up the pipeline of praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I'd encourage you to, if you'd like to respond to the message, you can always come and pray here at the front of the auditorium. Or I would love to pray with you as well if you have any kind of request that you'd like to share this morning.